Will you please turn to the book of Acts? Acts chapter 19. We'll read the first 10 verses. Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper districts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, "Did ye receive the Holy Spirit when ye had believed?" And they said to him, "We did not even hear if the Holy Spirit was come." And he said, "To what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "To the baptism of John." And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him that was coming after him, that is, on Jesus. And when they heard that, they were baptized to the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul, having laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And entering into the synagogue, he spoke boldly during 3 months, reasoning and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and disbelieved, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he left them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years, so that all that inhabited Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." Chapter 20. We begin with verse 17 to verse 35. Acts chapter 20. Verse 17. But from Miletus, having sent to Ephesus, he called over to him the elders of the assembly. And when they were come to him, he said to them, "Ye know how I was with you all the time, from the first day that I arrived in Asia, serving the Lord with all lowliness and tears and temptations, which happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I held back nothing of what is profitable, so as not to announce it to you, and to teach you publicly and in every house, testifying to both Jews and Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound in my spirit, I go to Jerusalem, not knowing what things shall happen to me in it, only that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and tribulations await me. But I make no account of my life as dear to myself, so that I finish my course and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the glad tidings of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I witness to you this day that I am clean from the blood of all, for I have not shrunk from announcing to you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has set you as overseers, to shepherd the assembly of God, which he has purchased with the blood of his own. For I know this, that there will come in amongst you after my departure grievous wolves, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall rise up men speaking perverted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Wherefore watch, remembering that for 3 years, night and day, I cease not admonishing each one of you with tears. And now I commit you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give to you an inheritance among all the sanctified. I have coveted the silver or gold or clothing of no one. Yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my wants and to those who were with me. I have shown you all things that thus laboring we ought to come in aid of the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's commit the word to the Lord. Dear Lord, our hearts do bow in worship. We praise and thank thee that thou lovest us so much as to give thy own self to us, and in such a way. We just pray that our love will hold us fast towards thee, even to the very end. Lord, as we consider together thy word, we pray that thy spirit will open thy word and open our understanding, that thy word will really enter into our heart and will bring fruit unto thyself. We commit this time into thy hands, trusting thee that thou shalt be glorified. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We have been considering the life of the church, the body of Christ. Since Pentecost, the risen Lord has taken upon himself a mystic body on this earth. And this mystic body is the church. And in this corporate body, he continues to do and to teach. And we find the record of the early churches being given to us in the Word of God. And we believe that these records are kept for our sake, that we may be admonished, that we may learn lessons from the life of these early churches. In some places, we need to be encouraged by seeing what the Spirit of God was able to do in the midst of his people. And in other places, we ought to be warned that how we can fail what the Lord is willing after. So in the past, we have covered a number of these early churches, and our emphasis is really on the life of these early churches. Now this morning we would like to share together on the life of the church in Ephesus. Now first of all, we would like to mention that in the work of God, it is the Holy Spirit who guides and directs the work. We remember how in the beginning, when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, and 120 were baptized into one body. That's the beginning of the church on earth. In the church in Jerusalem, we find that God added many. There will be probably at one time over 20,000 believers there. But they all persevered continued, occupied themselves with the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, with breaking of bread and prayers. But we find the Spirit of God made a new move. He made a second new move in Antioch. The reason probably is because the church in Jerusalem is located in Jerusalem, where the temple was, and it is the center of Judaism. So because of this, you find the church in Jerusalem seems never to be able to be completely free from the influence of Judaism. So the Spirit of God made a new move, a new start in Antioch. And it was in Antioch when the disciples were first called Christians. Now we call ourselves Christians. We consider that as a very honorable name. But you know, at that time, Christian is a nickname given to them by the world, because the world did not know how to identify them. They were no Jews, and yet they believed in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. And so finally they say, because they are so obsessed, so completely taken up by the Lord Jesus, so they call them Christians, Christ's men. Now to us, that name is an honor. And oftentimes, I think whether we are worthy of that name. But here you'll find the Holy Spirit began to make another new move. And that is in Ephesus. The church in Jerusalem is too much tied up with Judaism. The church in Antioch is mainly Gentiles. But there you'll find in the church in Ephesus, it is composed of both Jews and Gentiles. And God has made them one new man. So here in Ephesus, we find another move of the Holy Spirit. You remember, during the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, after he went over the Galatian countries, he was actually thinking of going to Asia, because Asia at that time was a Roman province, highly populated, and so Paul had the idea of going to Asia to preach the word of God. But you know, in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, you'll find he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to Asia. Now we do not understand. We would think that Asia being close by, and that would be the natural place to go. And it was a very populous place. And they should hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was human reasoning, human strategy. But the Holy Spirit forbade Paul to go to Asia, because the Holy Spirit has something else in his mind. And thank God, Paul and his companions, they were sensitive and obedient to the Holy Spirit. So instead you find the Holy Spirit led them into Europe. That was the time when the gospel began to jump over the Aegean Sea from Asia into Europe. And we already have fellowship together on the different churches in Europe. But now, on his way back during his second missionary journey, if you read chapter 18 of the book of Acts, you will find that actually Paul came to Ephesus. He came to Ephesus, but he just spent one Sabbath there. During the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and he preached the word of God. And after he preached, evidently the Holy Spirit was working. So people asked him to stay on. But he said he felt urged to go to Jerusalem. But he promised them, if the Lord will, he will come back. But you remember, when he left Ephesus, he did one thing. And that was he left Aquila and Priscilla behind. You know, when he was in Corinth, he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla because they were of the same trade, tent making. And when he left Europe, he came back with Aquila and Priscilla. But when he left Ephesus, he left this couple behind. And you see, that is the wonderful strategy of God. This couple was used by God wherever they were. You remember, because they were in Ephesus. Paul left, but they were there. And during that period, a man came from Alexandria. His name was Apollos. He was very eloquent, well acquainted with the scripture, and he knew the way of the Lord. But he only knew the baptism of John. In other words, he knew repentance. He knew that we should believe on the one who was coming. But that's all he knew. And he came to Ephesus. And he boldly proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue. But there was this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They were listening to this mighty preacher, as it were. And they sense there was something missing there. So they took him home and they instructed him more exactly on the way of the Lord. And then the Bible said, Apollos had the idea of going to Achaia. And the Bible said, the brethren wrote a letter of recommendation for him. So here you'll find in Ephesus there were already brethren there. Aside from Aquila and Priscilla. So most likely, even though Paul was there only one preaching, and yet the Lord had one son to him. And during Aquila and Priscilla's staying there, the Lord continued to work. So the church in Ephesus met first in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. Now at the third missionary journey of Paul, he came to Ephesus. And Ephesus became the center of his ministry in the province of Asia. When he arrived there, he found 12 men. And as he talked to these 12 men, he sensed there was something missing. These men were disciples. And yet, during their conversation, he could discover that there was something not quite right. So he asked them a question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, well, we do not even know if the Holy Spirit had come. So Paul said, now what baptism have you received? They say, we received the baptism of John. So Paul said, this is the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who came afterwards, and that is Jesus. So Paul began to share with them that the Messiah, Jesus, has already come, and what the Lord has done on the cross, and the whole plan of salvation was open to these 12. And of course, they readily believed, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, the believer's baptism. Now, brothers and sisters, these 12 people, they believe, but their faith was very objective. In other words, they believe that the Messiah will be coming. And when the Messiah comes, he will redeem them. They have that knowledge, but they do not have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. They heard about the Lord Jesus, but they do not know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. They do not have that subjective experience of the Lord. And today we find there are many people like that. There are many people in Christianity who profess that they are Christians, that they believe, and yet they do not have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that living relationship comes only through the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who gives us birth, our spirit, a new birth. It is the Holy Spirit who reveal Christ Jesus in us. It is the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And by His indwelling, the Lord Jesus dwells in us. We have a living relationship with the Lord Himself. So how important it is that we have a living relationship of the Lord Jesus Himself. So thank God, these 12 disciples of John. Now we do not know whether they were disciples of John before Apollos came, or whether they became disciples of John through Apollos, before Apollos himself knew better. But anyway, you'll find these people were added to the church in Ephesus. And after that, Paul, for 3 months, he went to the synagogue every Sabbath, and he reasoned and persuaded them concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Now, this was very unusual, because usually you find Paul will go to the synagogue a few times, and he will be cast out. But here you'll find he was able to go to the synagogue in Ephesus for about 3 months. And he was able to present the Word of God in such a way. Not until about 3 months later. Then there were people there, the Jews of course, began to speak evil of the way. You know, in the beginning, people usually refer to those who believe in the Lord Jesus as people of the way, because they have a way of life that is completely different from any way of life, from the way of life of the Jews, from the way of life of the Gentiles, of any nations, but they have a different way, the Christian way, as it were, the way. So in the beginning, those who were believers were called the people of the way. Now, when they began, the Jews, some of the Jews, began to speak evilly of the way, then Paul left the synagogue, and he even separated the disciples from the synagogue. We find there a clear separation. You know, in the beginning, even though, say, in Jerusalem or in other places, when the Jews, they believed in the Lord Jesus, they still went to the synagogues on Sabbath. Probably they would meet together on the first day of the week, that is, what we call the Lord's Day today, because the Christians gather together on the Lord's Day to remember the resurrection of the Lord. But they will go to the synagogue not only on Sabbath, but even during the time of prayer, as in Jerusalem they go to the temple during the time of prayer. In other words, you find that there was not that clear separation between Judaism and Christians. But here you'll find in Ephesus that separation came. Paul separated the disciples. Instead of going back to the synagogues, you'll find they began to meet separately. And so far as we can gather, the church must at that time met in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. But so far as the work of Paul is concerned, he used the school of Tyrannus. And for about 2 years, he preach the word of God there in the school of Tyrannus. Now, so far as we know, in Ephesus at that time, there were 5 such gymnasiums. And it is the place where people after work will go for recreation and for teaching, for lecturing. And we were told, I do not know how accurate that is, but we are told that in Ephesus, from 11 o'clock in the morning to 4 o'clock in the afternoon, that was their leisure time. And usually the people during that period will go to the gymnasiums for leisure, for recreation, or even to listen to lectures. And so here you'll find for about 2 years, Paul will lecture in the school of Tyrannus daily. Now today, we find our meetings are too much. We meet on Sunday, we meet on Wednesday, and every other Friday we meet, and probably we feel it is a little bit too much already. But here you'll find Paul daily lectured in the school of Tyrannus for about 2 years. And not only that, but you'll find in chapter 20. He said he was in Ephesus for 3 years altogether. And during those 3 years, how he faithfully preached the word of God with tears, with temptations, not only in public, but even in private homes. And he has not withheld anything from them that will be profitable to them. In other words, he preached to the people in Ephesus the whole counsel of God. And no wonder the work of the Holy Spirit was most evident in Ephesus. Now, during those 3 years, Paul not only preached the word of God, but he was also working as a tent maker. Because he said, "Behold my hands. These two hands supply myself and my fellow workers during these 3 years." So you find that he was working full time, as it were, with tent making, or some people said he had to work in such a way that his hands will be rough and also tainted, you know. And yet at the same time, every day he will go to the school of Tyrianers and he will preach the word of God there. Brothers and sisters, that's going to be fine here, you know. And the way that the Apostle Paul, how he labored for the Lord, and through his faithful preaching, and also he was there as an example to the believers. So there you'll find the church in Ephesus was greatly blessed by the Lord. Now, if you consider the life of the church in Ephesus, you will find there are two things that stood out. One thing is the word, and the other thing is love. When Paul was in Corinth, he was there a year and a half. But he told us in 1 Corinthians, he was not able to really share with them the whole counsel of God. You know, there was nothing more precious to the Apostle Paul than the whole counsel of God, than the mystery of God, the mystery of the Christ, that which God has revealed to him in such a special way. That was most dear to his heart. But when he was in Corinth, he was able to share with them the basic, the fundamentals, Jesus Christ and him crucified. But other than that, he was not able to share with them the wisdom of God in mystery. Why? Because the church in Corinth, the believers in Corinth, they remained babes. They did not grow up. And because they remained in babes, so all Paul could do was to feed them with milk. They could not digest hard food themselves. But here you'll find with the church in Ephesus, it was different. There with the believers in Ephesus, Paul was able to share with them the whole counsel of God, the eternal purpose of God, the mystery of he did not withhold anything from them. Now, why is it so? We know that the Corinthians are not less intelligent than the Ephesians. Probably they are more intelligent. And yet, Paul was able to share with the Ephesian believers what he could not share with the Corinthian believers. And the reason is not a matter of how intelligent you are. It is a matter of the heart. With the Ephesian believers, they had such a heart for the Lord. They had such love for the Lord. And because of this, Paul was able to share with them without restraint. But the Corinthian believers, they are highly intelligent, and yet their heart was divided. They do not have that love for the Lord. And because of this, Paul was not able to share with them the whole counsel of God. So, dear brothers and sisters, to know the full purpose of God in a real way is not a matter of how intelligent we are. It is a matter of where our heart is. If we really love the Lord with our whole heart, the Lord will share with us His whole heart to us. Otherwise, we may know the Lord, but our knowledge of the Lord will be incomplete. You know, when Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians, he ended this letter with saying, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. The Lord is coming. But when he ends the letter to the Ephesians, he says, may grace be unto all who love the Lord with undying love. So here you'll find a great difference there. Brothers and sisters, the two things that stood out in the church in Ephesus, one is the word. You'll find the word was preached faithfully, spiritually, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the word was received into the heart. And the word of God worked in them to such a way that you remember how the Ephesian believers, they burned their books of magic. Because Ephesus, at that time, was a big city. Wealthy, commercial, and it was famous for its temple. We are told that the temple there, it was considered as one of the seven wonders of the world. It took 120 years to build that temple. And it was a place of immorality. That was Ephesus. And yet you find that in Ephesus, the word worked in such power that the people who believed in the Lord, you know, they were all delved in occult, in magic, and in all these things, spiritism. And when they believed in the Lord Jesus, the word worked in their hearts, and they brought out their magic books and burned them. 50,000 pieces of silver worth. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find how the word was powerful in their midst and how there was love in the heart of these believers. That was the life of the church in Ephesus. even when Paul was in prison in Rome. There was probably around 10 years later, less than 10 years later. And there you find when he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, he was still able to share with them the whole counsel of God, the mystery of Christ, because the love was still there. Then probably in the year 63 AD, Paul was released from Roman prison. And he was able to travel again and revisit some of the old places, as well as most likely he went to Spain during that few years after he was first released. Now he came to Ephesus. But his stay in Ephesus was very short. But he realized that the situation in Ephesus had changed. Even when he wrote that letter from prison, probably in 62 or 63 AD, you find that he was able to share with them very fully, and the word was full, and they loved the Lord with undying love. But after he was released, and when he came again to Ephesus, he discovered something had changed. It was just like what he said to the elders before. You know, in chapter 20, when Paul, at the end of his third missionary journey, he bypassed Ephesus, but he was close by in Miletus. So he called the elders of the church there to come to Miletus, and he shared with them his last words. And when he shared with them, he told them how he labored in their midst, and how he might not be able to see them anymore, and how he exhorted them to watch the flock, and because he said there will be people coming in like wolves, and they will bring in other doctrines, and even among their midst there will be people coming out and try to teach things that draw them away from Christ unto themselves. And surely enough, you'll find when Paul, after his release and revisited them, he found something was different. Probably the first group of elders had passed away, just as he said. So you'll find there he left Timothy there to see to it, and that the elders, the qualification of the elders, and so forth. But anyway, you'll find when he went back again, he found that the situation in Ephesus had changed. They did not keep strictly to the word of God. You find instead there were people there teaching other doctrines, things that will not contribute to faith. They deviated from love, which is the purpose of the Word of God. The Word of God should create love. But instead of that, you find that they began to talk about fables, myths, and genealogies, the Judaistic influence began to come in, and they began to teach the law. So here you'll find Paul discover that other doctrines, other teachings have come in to squeeze out the truth, the word of the Lord. And when such things happen, usually love will begin to grow cold. You know, the word and love cannot be separated. Where there is truth, it shall produce love. Where there is love, you will love the truth. But when the truth is begin to be diluted, then you will find the love will begin to grow cold. And that was the situation in the church in Ephesus. Now, by the way, we probably should mention one thing, and that is, usually you'll find the thing that is the strongest in a person or in a church will be the very target, concentrated target of the enemy. And you'll find in history, oftentimes, it is where you are strongest that you fail. For where the church is strongest, that's where the church will fall. And that is the work of the enemy. So in the church in Ephesus, you'll find their strongest points are the Word, the solid Word of God, the full Word of God, and their love for the Lord and for one another. But it is on these two points that you'll find the enemy came in. Draw them away from the Word of God, into genealogies, into traditions, into the law, into other doctrines, into philosophy, speculations. And at the same time, you'll find that love began to grow cold. And that's what you'll find in 1 Timothy. Then, of course, in AD 64, you remember Nero burn the city of Rome, and he used the Christians as the scapegoat. He said it is the Christian who did the work. So from that end on, great persecution started, not only in Rome, but it began to spread out. And then you'll find that the Apostle Paul was arrested the second time, and he was sent to Rome. Now, probably it was in AD 67 or 68 that Paul was martyred. But before he died, he wrote his last letter to his beloved son, Timothy. Now, you remember Timothy at that time was in Ephesus. And Paul mentioned that all Asia has forsaken him. Now, Asia was the work, was the place where Paul spent 3 years there. And yet, during Paul's last day, all Asia left him. Now, of course, There were exceptions. Timothy must be an exception. And also in the second letter to Timothy, you'll find that Aquila and Priscilla, they moved back from Rome and to Ephesus. So they were again in Ephesus. Now probably you will find that during that period, there were a small group of people who were still standing for the testimony of God. So in 2 Timothy, he said the church is now like a big house. There you have vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. You find there are gold and silver vessels, and there are mud and clay and wooden vessels. Now, he that separates himself, purifies himself from the dishonor vessels, shall be vessels of honor, fit for the master's use. And Paul mentioned also that seek the Lord with those who seek the Lord with a pure heart. So evidently you'll find when the church in Ephesus began to decline, there was still a small group there who were standing for the Lord. And of course you will find Timothy in their midst. So Paul encouraged Timothy to be courageous, to stand firm for the testimony of the Lord, not to be afraid, and to suffer for the Lord's sake. So that was the situation in Ephesus. Then we didn't hear anything about the situation in the church in Ephesus until about 30 years later. Well, from tradition, we know that Apostle Paul was martyred. Probably the Apostle John. He moved into Asia and he began to work there. But during the reign of Domitian, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And while he was in the island of Patmos, on the Lord's day, now, the island of Patmos was a deserted island. There was mine there. And probably John was sent there to work in the mine there. But on the Lord's day, as he was probably looking across the sea, on a clear day, you can see the coastline of Asia. And probably he was there looking towards Asia. And he was thinking of the churches that he served before he was exiled. And it was at that time, you remember, that he heard a voice behind him and asked him to write down what he has seen and heard. And that was the book of Revelation. So probably the book of Revelation was written in the year 95 A.D. And there you'll find the risen Lord. Through the Apostle John, he wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. So the church in Ephesus was still there. The lampstand was still there. And if you read Revelation chapter 2, you will find that they seem to be able to keep on going. Huh? There you'll find in Revelation chapter 2. The Lord said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy endurance, and that thou cannot bear evil man, and thou hast tried them who say that themselves are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and endureth, and is born for my name's sake, and had not wearied. Thou hated the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So in other words, you'll find that it seems as if they were still keeping the word. It is through the word that they were able to discern the false teachers and the false prophets. And it is the word that told them to hate the Nicolaitans, that is the clergy and the laity distinctions. So evidently you find in the church in Ephesus, they seem to be able to still continue on with the Word of God, but very differently. In other words, the Word of God was kept as a tradition instead of as a living faith. They still have the knowledge, but without love. It is purely objective. It does not affect their life. And this is the situation in the church in Ephesus at that time. They still have lots of labors, and they still have endurance, and they have discernment through the Word of God, and they rejected the laity and clergy distinction. In other words, you'll find that outwardly speaking, the church in Ephesus went on well. But the Lord said, I oppose you. Why? Because you have left the first love. Brothers and sisters, it is very easy. You know, the church in Ephesus is in the second or third generation already. In the first generation, there was revelation. The Holy Spirit revealed Christ in them. There was the revelation of the whole counsel of God. And the revelation was so powerful that these people really did not count any cost and was willing to let everything go for the Lord. But the second generation, you find there was gradually declining, as you find in 1 Timothy. And now probably you come to the third generation. Here you find the word was kept outwardly. Maybe exactly, correctly, and yet the life was not there. And they were in such a condition, the Lord was so exasperated that he said, unless you repent and do the first work, I will remove the lampstand. Now, brothers and sisters, how sad this is. But it happened in church history again and again. It is easy to keep the word as a tradition and zealous for it, even fight for it, and yet the word has not produced the right love in the heart. Brothers and sisters, what the Lord is looking for is love. What is the use of labor if there is no love behind it? Where there is no love, a truth will become a tradition. But where is love, you have living faith. So the whole Bible, or we may put it differently, what God requires of us is only one thing, love. That we may love him with all our hearts. That we may love one another. That is the testimony. Because God is love. So brothers and sisters, here you'll find the church in Ephesus. They have fallen so far. Outwardly, they were correct. But inwardly, they have fallen. And the Lord called for repentance. I believe what the Lord is calling today. He's calling His people to repent. Brothers and sisters, time is a great testing. Oftentimes we find that we cannot endure the time. When we first believe in the Lord, when we are first constrained by His love, oh, how we love with the first love, with the best love, with undivided heart, absolute obedience, no consideration of ourselves, but time began to work on us. And gradually you find either we are led away from the Word into other doctrines, or we may keep the Word but as a tradition, not a living faith, and our love began to fall away. Is it not time, brothers and sisters, that we wake up? Is it not time that we need to go to the Lord and repent? Where are we now? Is the Word of God still living in our midst? Can we say that we love Him and we do not count the cost anymore? Are we beginning to count what it will cause us, especially in these last days? Just like with the church at that time, they were under persecution. It's very costly. But if there is love, love overcomes. Love never fails. So may our prayer be, Lord, restore. We know that after the mission died, the apostle John was released under the reign of Nerva. And evidently he went back to Ephesus. All we knew today, by tradition, saying that when John was very old, towards the end of the first century now, the brothers will carry him to the meeting. And they wanted to hear from him. So he said, little children, love one another. And that's all he said. And they asked him, do you have anything more to say? He said, if you love one another, so we wonder if the apostle of love, whose ministry is the ministry of recovery, whether through him the church in Ephesus was recovered. He, at least at that time, we don't know. But hopefully it was so. So dear brothers and sisters, what do we learn from the church in Ephesus? I feel we have lots to learn from that church. Especially in these two areas, the living Word and the ever Dear Lord, we want to thank Thee for giving us the story of the church in Ephesus. Lord, we thank Thee through the history. Thou dost encourage us, and Thou dost warn us. Lord, we pray that we may take heed to Thy word. Lord, do examine us whether we have departed from the first love, whether we are keeping Thy word, not as a living revelation, but as a tradition. O Lord, do pray that Thou will restore us. We want to repent. We want to do the first work. We want to please Thee. We want Thee to be all and all to us. We ask in Thy precious